We are in week three of our current series, Blessed. And man, we're talking about blessed, how to live a truly, that little whistle came out. I didn't know I had those skills and talents. That's amazing to me. Anyway, we are talking about how to live a truly blessed life. The first 2 weeks of this series have been fire. I got that word from Sophia. She taught me that word. She uses that word all the time. That is fire. That is fire. I was like, where's the fire? And she says, no, that's cool. That is cool. I was like, okay, I'm going to use it in my message. So there you go. You inspired me, my love. All right. So the first 2 weeks of this series have been incredible. They've been on fire. Literally, lots of great teachings have been shared from this platform. Examples have been given to you. Applications have been shared. And I hope that you've been listening. And above all, I hope that you've been applying what you leave. Because after all, what good is it to hear the word and not apply it, not do it, right? We need to be doers of the word. Today's message, I've titled it, What Story Is Your Spending Telling? If I was to look at your bank account and filter through all of your expenses, what story would it tell me on your spending? Okay? And I want to start off with this kind of weird question, but you'll see where I'm going with it. Is if any one of your grandparents has passed away, did you ever sit with them before they passed and have a conversation with them, and they began to give you detailed direction or instructions on what to do with all of the stuff that they've accumulated before their time to go? Did you sit down and have that conversation? Hey, Grandma, Grandpa, what's going on? And they'd be like, well, let me tell you. I have all this stuff here in the closet, and this is what you need to do with it. This is how you need to take care of it. And everybody's sitting on there going, yeah, Grandma, Grandpa, knowing really well. Nobody wants to tell them, we're just going to sell that stuff. We're just going to throw that stuff away, because who wants the covers for the sofas? Anybody grew up with that? Am I the only one? My mom had plastic covers on the sofas. Like literally, New York City, it is 110 degrees, and you're expected to sit on that thing. The grossest thing ever, right? And she was, we need to take care of the sofas because they're going to be an heirloom. Mom, you bought that at the discount store. Anyway, that's just me. That's just me. You see, most of what we spend money on now ends up being a load or a burden on others later. Think about that. Most of what we're spending our money on today tends to be a burden or a load on someone else later. Often many of us end up paying off the debt of our close family members for accumulated stuff they left us that they don't want. Like, how are you going to leave that? California is very interesting because most people don't have a lot of closet space in their house. And so they use their garage as a glorified closet. Right or wrong? I live in a condo, right, complex, and everybody has their own garage. I can't tell you how many people you walk by and expect to see a car, and it is to the door. We're filled with boxes. And I'm like, how do you get in there? How do you even get to the back? Anyway, that's another story for another day. But here's the thing, nothing about that feels like a blessing, if you ask me. In fact, some of us today are living our lives in a way that will end up with that same legacy, that we've accumulated stuff and accumulated stuff and accumulated stuff. And then we want to pass it on to someone who really doesn't care about the stuff that you've accumulated. And you want to think that that is an heirloom to pass on. Like, really? The knitted dress on the tissue holder? That's not. I'm sorry if I offended some of you. I'm very transparent if you haven't figured that out. Listen, Proverbs 13:22 says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Good people leave an inheritance, something that is of worth, something that has value, to those behind. And the thing is that we all want to do that, to leave an inheritance behind to our loved ones. But then we say things like, man, I'm not rich. I'm not. So I'm not sure what I'm going to be able to give or do. And that's the question we all ask, right, in today's age. How is the little that I have going to add up? How is the little I have going to add up to anything that truly matters? To the people that I love, to the people around me, to the legacy that I want to leave behind. Ever look at a big need around you, maybe like the big give, and then you look back at what you have and think to yourself, man, wow, this wouldn't even make a dent. What I have cannot even do anything. It's not gonna help in any way. And yet there's this other part of you that feels that God is inviting you to invest it in what He's doing. But you can't see how or why that offering that you have would even matter, because it's so little. People have always felt this way, and God has always asked people to give anyway. Right? You're not the first generation to ever feel like, man, I don't have much. And then what I do have, I don't think it's going to make a difference anyway. This has been happening time and time and time. And we're gonna look at a Bible story in the Bible, in the book of Luke, that kind of shares this example, this story of how people thought they didn't have enough, and God stepped in and did something really incredible. Maybe you've heard of the biggest fish fry ever. Anybody heard that story before? It's in the Bible. I just call it a fish fry, right? It's the story of the fish and the loaves of bread. And we're going to start in Luke chapter 9, verse 12. It says, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him. And so the disciples came to Jesus and said to him, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place. So it's nighttime. It's tired. Everybody's tired. And they're coming to Jesus, hey man, listen, there's a lot of people here, and there's not enough food to feed anyone. So why don't you just tell everybody to go gather their belongings and send them home? And this is great that they're bringing the problems and worries to Jesus. It sounds even selfless. God, you have to take care of these people. They're hungry. They're hungry. And they do care about the people, the disciples do. But below the surface, below that surface question, what they're really saying is, man, Jesus, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I need a break here. Help me. Help me help you and get rid of these people. Send them off. I find it interesting that like many of us, they just can't say what they need or what they want. Jesus, everybody's feeling like, or man, I'm worried that they might think this. Church, sometimes we have a really hard time just saying, man, this is how I'm feeling. This is how I'm feeling. This is what I need. And what's funny about this is that they don't just tell him what the problem is. They tell him how he should fix it. Ever done that? Ever acted as if God needed your advice on how to take care of a situation? Don't lie, you're in church. You do that all the time. We do that all the time. We find a need in our lives. We find a situation that we find ourselves in. We're going to say, Lord, I really need your help. I really need you to step in. And let me tell you how you need to do this. You need to take care of this. Move this over here. Take care of that. We are experts at telling God how to take care of the situation. Luke chapter 9, we're going to continue with the story, verse 13. But then Jesus replies. They tell Jesus the problem. Hey, this is what you need to do. You need to send these people away. And Jesus says, you feed them. I feed them. Did you see how many people are out here? You want me to feed them? Right? Friends, listen, the truth is that God will never do a miracle for you that doesn't involve you, that doesn't include you. You want to see God move in your life, he's going to use you. He's not going to do it without you. He's going to include you in this miracle. Jesus is saying two things at the same time. He's saying, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that you cannot do it without me, but also, I won't do it without you. You can't do it without me, but I also won't do it without you. Let's keep reading verse 13b. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Or are you expecting, a little sarcasm there, that's the way I read it. Are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd? For there were about 5,000 men there. That's a lot of people had a fish fry. The disciples are basically saying, God, you don't understand. Here's why I cannot do what you've asked me to do. I can only think of one way to accomplish this, and it's something that I cannot do. I really can't. Let's keep reading here. Jesus' response is essentially this. What can you do? What can you do, and what do you have? So stop saying you cannot do something. Tell me, what can you do, and what do you have? Verse 14b, Jesus replied, tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each. So the people all sat down. Now Jesus, he asked them to give him what they had and do what they could. Give him what they had and do what they could. I think a lot of us think about faith as being either or. Some of us are like, man, I don't give because I serve. And I don't serve because I give. And Jesus is saying, listen, give me what you have, and here's how I want you to serve. Give me what you have, and let me tell you how I want you to serve. Let's keep reading in verse 16, 17. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so that they can distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Check this out. So God takes what they gave. God takes what they gave, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it back to them so that they can distribute it. And he gave them some more, and he gave them, and they gave it away. And they came back, and he gave them some more, and they gave that away. Friends, this is the way God designed blessings to work. He gives through us. He uses us. As we give what we have, he takes that, multiplies it, and he continues to use us to bless others. God keeps giving because they're distributing. And when they stop distributing, then he stopped giving. Does that make sense? Are you following along here? And so as they kept giving out, they would go and give, and they came back and be like, oh, Jesus, we need more. And he would give them more, and they would go distribute it. And then when everybody was full, when everybody had their bellies were full, they came back, and they were like, okay, there's no more. Everybody's full. And then they began to collect, and Jesus stopped giving. Friends, this is a miraculous story, but it could have been over at multiple points throughout the story. The disciples could have refused to do what Jesus had originally asked. The boy could have eaten everything that he had to offer. The disciples could have eaten what the boy gave them. Or the disciples could have refused to distribute what Jesus had blessed. So there's a lot of instances where this could have all just kind of gone away and nobody would have been blessed. But because they all chose to live open-handedly, and trust God with everything that they had, they all got to be part of an incredible story that is still teaching us at this very day. It was probably one of the highlights of their lives. Can you imagine being there? And this little boy gives a couple of fish, some bread, and Jesus takes that and feeds the masses with it. Like, I want to go. Okay, I want to know what are you doing? Like, how is this happening? Right? I find that stuff incredible. That God is continuously proving and showing us that He is the supplier of all of our needs. So friends, what if we're on the verge of an incredible shared story, but it requires us to live open-handedly? What if God is ready to do something incredible in your life? Ready to do something that's out of this world, not only in your life, but the people that you know, or the people around you, or the community that you're in. And it's requiring you to kind of go from closed fist to open, to living open-handedly. Now, I get what many of you are thinking here today. Hey, Pastor, that's not fair. That's not fair because I barely have enough to cover for my basic needs. I rarely have to cover for my enough to cover for my basic needs. I can't be expected to give to someone else what I clearly don't have for myself. But I think it's interesting that nobody in this story had that mentality. Listen, if I was that kid, I would have just ate my Happy Meal and been like, listen. Sorry, guys, you didn't plan ahead. You should have downloaded the McDonald's app for those McDeals. And maybe something would have happened more, but I'm going to eat my Happy Meal. Here's how they thought, church, then. That's different than how most of us think now. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8 says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. And then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. So not only is He going to meet the need, He's also going to exceed. That's what I love about God. That we serve a generous God. And not only does He meet the need, He exceeds the need. In fact, the Word of God teaches us that we are to give out of our abundance, right? Of our overflow. And it's important to know that God is able, church. That He is able. We think, man, if I give this, I won't have enough for that. But I want to tell you this morning that God is able. And not only is He more than capable of meeting your needs, He is capable and able to exceed your needs. In this verse, it's after we give that we experience sufficiency. Right? It's after we give. But many of us want to experience sufficiency before we give because we tend to put more trust in what we've got than the one who gives. Remember week one, I said that in the story of the talents, we need to recognize who God is in the story and who are we. God is the owner. We are the ones that have been entrusted. We are the stewards of what God has given us. And we need to recognize that He is the one that provides. God supplies all that we need so that we can use our abundance for every good work. Here's the point of today, and I want you to grab onto this, take a picture, write it in your notes. Living blessed is the result of giving to bigger stories, not getting better stuff. Remember we talked about in week one, everybody's hashtagging blessed, the blessed life. Oh, God is good, I got to get it, right? Man, and it's awesome that God has blessed you with X, Y, and Z. Ain't nothing wrong with that. If God is providing, praise the Lord. But living a blessed life is understanding what does that mean for me and my family. Living a blessed life is the result of giving to bigger stories. Not just getting better stuff. You see, money is a test. Money is a test. It tests us in three ways. Number one, a test of need. Do I believe God will give me everything I need? Do I have a clear picture of what my needs are? Or have I reclassified wants as needs and acted like God owes me? So that's the first test, a test of need. The second one is a test of greed. Am I basing what I think I need on a content, simplified lifestyle or off a game of comparison and a cultural obsession with constant upgrades? Right? A test of greed. And then there's a test of seed. Do I see anything I have above and beyond having enough to eat, something to wear, and a place to sleep as God's provision for me to build his kingdom? Right? We need to put ourselves in that understanding and go to that point where it says, man, money is a test. These are the three things I'm being tested in. Church, being blessed is a byproduct of building something you believe in with those you like for those in need. That is being blessed. When you're in a position to bless someone else. So how do we know where to give? Right? How do we know where to give and what to build? How do we know where to invest our seed? I think it helps us to kind of ask two very important questions. Number one, what am I grateful for, and what people have placed, what people and places have provided it for me? What am I grateful for, and what people and places have provided that for me? And here's why this is important. Because if you're grateful, I'm gonna ruffle some feathers here. Kind of tying up the big boy pants. Because if you're grateful for your church, you should have a plan on giving to your church. See the outer amen. If you are grateful for your church, you should have a plan for giving to your church. But don't give it just because you think they need it. Because I'm going to tell you right off the bat, as a pastor of the church, we're always in need. The Vatican, the Pope, does not supply for our needs. Just in case you thought that. Right? He's not writing checks to South Hills. And if he is, I didn't get mine. Like the IRS, I didn't get mine. Right? Give because you are grateful. Give because you are grateful and thankful. You want to extend the impact? Give because you want to extend the impact of the place that has impacted you and your life. And here's the kicker. If you are not grateful for your church, if you're not grateful for your church, then please listen to me. Then please, please find one that you can be grateful for and give there. Find a place that is meeting the needs of your life and your family's life and give there. Because it has to do with the gratitude in your heart. How grateful are you for what God has provided for you? Let me say something that's going to sound offensive this morning, as if I haven't done so already. If you are not giving church, you're being ungrateful. If you're not giving, you are being ungrateful. But Pastor, I have a gratitude in my heart. Pastor, I have gratitude in my heart. I know I'm grateful. But listen, nobody cares about the gratitude in your heart in any environment. Right? The lady, the waitress, doesn't care that you are grateful in your heart for the food that you just ate. She wants to make sure you tip her. I guess I don't have tippers in this house. Let me take this another step. Edison. Edison could care less how grateful you are for the electricity that they provide for you. They want to make sure when the bill is due that you pay your bill. Your spouse. Your spouse doesn't care that you're grateful in your heart for how much of the baloney that she has put up with this past year. What she wants to know is when you're putting down the deposit on the next vacation. Why? Because unexpressed gratitude is ingratitude. When we don't express how grateful we are through our actions, what we're really expressing is ingratitude. Number two, the question we should ask is, what breaks my heart and what people and places are addressing that issue? Job programs, foster care, homelessness, recovery, human trafficking. What problems in the world do you want to see solved, and who's working on it? What you're going to realize, churches, is whatever it is that you're passionate about is way too big for you to fix on your own. And it isn't that you just expect God to do it. It's that you look at what you have and what you can give, and you place that in His hands alongside all of those other people who are passionate about that same thing in that same place, and you watch what God can do. You watch God do something that none of you could have done on your own, and that you couldn't have done it without Him. One wisdom writer says this in Ecclesiastes 4. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help. But someone who fails alone is in real trouble. Falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. In other words, when we unite in the same cause, for the same belief, for the same understanding, and let God step in, God's going to do something incredible. So let me wrap it up this morning. Because some of you are already talking bad about me in your head. I know. Some of you said, I'm not coming back to this church. I'm offended that he would even say things like that. I haven't finished yet. On this scripture here, he's not specifically talking about giving, but think about the implications of what he's saying. Of what that ripple effect has on our life. You see, the reason that we can be here today in this morning in this house in South Hills, the reason that people can speak into and add into your life and your kids' life and your students' life, right? The reason that we can worship together, the reason that there's a place that serves as a safe haven, right, in the middle of the chaos of life, this place. The reason this place exists is because others have been sacrificially investing in an environment that will satisfy so many more needs than just their own. Because others thought, hey, man, if I would just give, then there would be a place where people can come together, where we can get fed the Word of God, where we can worship together, where our kids will have a great time and learn about Jesus, where our students can mature and grow and see what God is expecting them and the plan and the purpose that He has for them, where people can unite with one another and pray with one and support each other and high five and laugh and cry and pray together and eat together. You see where I'm going with this? In other words, we're here because a bunch of people decided not to eat their loaves and fish, not to eat their happy meal alone. No, they chose to build a community big enough to meet your needs and my needs, to take what God has given to them and distribute it, to move it forward and be used by God. And you are the recipient of that. Do you know this church has been here for close to almost 50 years? Because people before you decided to give, to take what they had, what God had blessed them, and to give it back to God so that God could make sure that this church did not close its doors, that ministry would continue. 4 years ago, Monica and I got here and they said, hey, Pastor E, there's a church that's about to close its doors. And there's a little group of people here that want to see God move in incredible ways. We want you to come here. They're going to give it to South Hills, and we're going to do what God has called us to do. I want to let you know that we're still standing, that our doors are still open, that our kids are still being taught about Jesus, that our students are still learning about their purpose and plan in life, that we're still worshiping together, that we're still lifting up our hands, that we're still united in prayer, that we're praying for the needs of our, not only of our people within the four walls, but we're outside in the community meeting the needs of the people around us, that we're still serving the community school next to us, that we're still sponsoring sports organizations, that we're still linking hearts and arms together to be the hands and feet of Jesus, because we believe that when we're united and we take what God has given us and move it forward, we are doing the work of God. And so, church, it's your turn. It's your turn to give. It's your turn to understand this. You know how to tell that you're busy building your own life or partnering with others to build something bigger than your life? Ask yourself this question: do I consistently give a percentage of my income to something that benefits others? Here's why I say consistent, because that's the key word, consistent. Because occasional givers aren't generous. It's a newsflash, I know. Occasional givers aren't generous. Everybody gives occasionally, just like everybody does physical activity occasionally. That doesn't make them fit, right? In order to be fit, you have to make and stick to a consistent plan to get regular physical activity, and to actually become a generous person, you have to make a plan and give regularly. This is what we don't like. That's why we don't like about the implications of giving in Scripture, because it demands you show a receipt for caring about someone else besides yourself. That's why conversations about money are always emotional and feel so intrusive and invasive, because we don't want anyone calling us out on our tendency to be self-focused. We don't want to admit to some of what we pretend we need is really greed. We don't want to be forced to face the question, what am I currently consuming that God may be calling me to contribute? I'm going to skip some of this other stuff here because I already see you got really quiet on me. Church, what kind of legacy? What kind of legacy are you going to leave with your resources, with your money? What kind of story will your spending and your giving tell? Are you going to hand off a bunch of stuff to your kids when you're gone that they don't really want or need or find any benefit to it? Or are you going to help them inherit a world that's a little bit better, a little bit better than you found it, because you believed in the principle of giving. You believed that God is using you to be a giver, to live open-handedly. And I look at my kids, my four girls, every day I'm trying to rewrite the story. Every day I'm trying to teach them something different. Something that will position them to be givers, to be doers of the Word of God. I may not have a mansion to pass down to them, or a classic car to give to them, or a lot of money in my account. But as for me and my wife, we're going to live a life that represents that we are givers, that God has called us to be givers. That we did everything possible to leave the world that we stepped into, to step out of this world better than we stepped into. Amen?